This section, everybody played hooky. Jen, your section there. Now, keep the snoring down. I know she's tired. So, if you lean back, I won't say anything. Okay, Numbers 14, and then there's at least two Psalms, Psalm 78, Psalm 95, and then Hebrews 3. All talk about this provoking, that God provoked Israel. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to see what Israel did. And I just pray that you just help us to see what they did, understand what they did, and not repeat history. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Numbers 14. If you would hold your finger in number 14 and go to Hosea 4:6. This is a pretty well-known verse, Hosea 4, verse 6. I think we've all heard at least the first portion of it. But seldom does a person read all of it. So Daniel, Hosea. Okay, so we've all probably heard people say, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." We probably all heard that. And if you just drop it there, it's almost like you feel sorry for these people because they were destroyed because they didn't have the knowledge. But if you keep reading it, they had the opportunity. It says, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me." That'd be Israel. "Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." So when often people say, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," a person can almost blame God. He's not nice to them. But when you read the rest of it, they had the opportunity. They had the opportunity, so they're at fault. In 2 Peter, this would be called willful ignorance. So in Numbers, in chapter 13, you have the 12 spies going to land of Canaan. Two of them said, "Let's go get it," Joshua and Caleb. 10 of them said, "No, don't want to do that. We can't do it. We're afraid to do it." They allowed the obstacles to become a stumbling block. Joshua and Caleb wanted the obstacles to be a stepping stone. So chapter 14 is when the Jews provoked God. Provoked him, made him angry, and this provoking is why God he said to them, he wanted to destroy him on a spot, but he said, "Okay, no, I'm just going to have you wander for 40 years," and the morticians. Profession was very prosperous. Can you imagine that? Okay, if they had 600,000 in the army, 2 to 3, probably 3 million people in the country, probably more than 1 million over 20 years old. Take 1 million divided by 365. How many funerals would they have in a week? Somebody want to get your calculator out? Take 40 times 365. And then take 1 million divided by that, how many funerals they would have throughout the week. Man, oh man. So, and that's all because of chapter 14, because 10 guys, cancer of discouragement, bled out to everybody else. So verse 1, "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, and would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Okay, so these people witnessed 10 plagues, the firstborn dying that on Passover night. They witnessed this traveling from Egypt to the Red Sea crossing site, which they did it in 6 days. And if you think about walking that, there's no way they could walk that with all the cattle. And it does imply that the Lord said he carried him on his wings. So it implies that there was something, a different form of transportation. Okay, then they get over there. And they know the Egyptians are behind them. Then a fog is between they and the Egyptians. Then that wind came through and congealed the waters. So it like froze them, frozen waters, frozen bottom. They get through. Here come the Egyptian army through. It starts thawing out. They get caught in the mud. Okay, they're on the other side. The waters come in. They see the horses. Then they go to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, they saw the smoke. They saw quail come in for 30 days. These people saw water come out of a rock. They heard God speak. And 12-foot giants scared them. I mean, they rejected the great miracles of God. And this shows, again, the conundrum that God is in that when a mighty God displays himself openly to people, people often say, well, I'll worship God if he would do that for me. 3 million people didn't. 3 million witnesses say, no, that's not true. We had a pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, and we still rejected what God wanted us to do. Oh, okay, if you would try Psalm 78. This is one of the psalms that mentions the provoking, and this is much of the history. And this is a song by Asaph. So it's he had about, I think, 12 of them, a psalm by him. If you run down, well, you see he does write about the miracles. He describes them in verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Okay, there they are. There in verse 12, if we kind of skim down, you see the marvelous things which he did in the sight of their fathers. 13, he divided a sea, just what I just summarized. 14, in daytime, the cloud, at night, the fire. 15, the rocks. 17, streams out of a rock. 16, I'm sorry. 17, they sinned yet more against them by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And 18, they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Okay, there's a fine line between tempting God and proving God. Okay, there's a fine line. Okay, remember that God said in Malachi 3:10, he said, prove me now herewith. And then the Lord said during the temptations to Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So the fine line is that we can prove God. God wants us to prove him so that we can confirm in our spirit that something is true. We are fully persuaded that an idea or topic or something is true within my spirit. Romans 14:5, the Lord wants each of us to be fully persuaded. Okay, and in the legal word, that would be full knowledge. Okay, or full disclosure. Okay, and so much in the legal realm, there's never full disclosure, or rarely. So to be fully persuaded, the Lord is fine if we ask questions and we, shall we say, challenge things in our spirit because we're trying to be fully persuaded in our heart. Now, tempting is, as we keep reading, he reveals what it means to tempt. So in verse 19, it says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, he had water from rock. He had manna come down. Of course he can. But they're asking this question as a blackmailing, or in the narcissist world, they call that gaslighting. In other words, that's them saying, can God do it? And then when God, if God would do it, he said, see, I can do it. But in their spirit, they want him to do it because they want the lust of it. So they're trying to manipulate God, is what they're trying. That's what tempting God is. People manipulate all the time. Okay, and you got to recognize these manipulations. So then he says, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, he can. Behold, he smote a rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? So they're using past miracles, manipulating God to make more miracles to make their life more convenient. That's tempting God. And that's what would really provoke God and made him angry. So then he said again, can he provide flesh for his people? So all these, can he? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. But he just might not do it because you're trying to tempt me. This is what they would say at Calvary. They said, if you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. He is the Son of God, but he's staying up on the cross. It's a form of manipulation. And people do this all the time. And then in verse 21, that made the Lord angry. Okay, they didn't believe him. And then if you drop down to 24, he's describing that manna. That stuff is strange, whatever it is. And had rain. Well, in verse 23, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven. So heaven's got doors? Is that literal? I think so, yeah, I believe so. That one guy, remember Elisha said, tomorrow at this time, bread's going to be this much, this is going to be this much, because they were starving to death. And those lepers went out to the camp, and they found all this food. And this one guy mocked Elisha, it ain't going to happen. And Elisha said, oh yeah, tomorrow about this time, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat it. And that's the guy that got trampled down by the people. They're all going to the blue light special at Kmart. Okay, but I don't even think Kmart does that anymore. So I don't even know if their Kmart exists anymore. Going under. Man, oh man. So these doors in heaven, and that's what the guy mocked, and he said, there ain't no doors in heaven. Oh, yes, there are. And this says, he rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven. Some type of a corn meal. Man did eat angels' food. And he sent them meat to the full. Okay, and so all this stuff, just the manna just dropped out of heaven. Out of the doors of heaven. That's something to think about. Okay, but this whole chapter is about that. If you drop down to 41, I mean, this whole psalm, 40. He writes, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Okay, grieve, we can run that to Ephesians 4, where we can grieve the Spirit. And when we do that, verse 41 says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. How do you limit an omniscient, an all-powerful, knowing God? Well, they're limiting his desire to help them. That's what he's limiting. They don't want my help? Okay, I'm not going to help them. And because they've tempted him. And the same goes with the Spirit of God. When we grieve the Spirit of God, it says in James that he lusts to envy. He wants to The Spirit of God wants to sanctify us. He wants us to grow in grace. He wants us to give power to do it. But when we grieve him, he backs off. And a lot of times, you know, you look at Christians through the years, and why is this one suffering that, this, this, and that? And they got the same God, they got the same Bible, they got the same Spirit. Why is it that they're not accessing that power? For some reason, they're not doing it, and then they're under the circumstances, I guess you could say. So in verse 42, they remember not his hand. So that one's there. Then if Psalm 95... Psalm 95, verse 7. So this one says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And then today, if ye will hear his voice." Okay, that reference there, that passage, 7, 8, "Harden not your heart as in a day of provocation." And 9, "When your fathers tempted me," and even, well, and yeah, the rest of the psalm. All that is referred to in Hebrews 3. In Hebrews chapter 3. So this act, this thing, this attitude in Numbers 14 has eternal consequences. So it's, and I'm sure we can find other places in the Psalms, but Psalm 78, Psalm 95, and then Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 is the one that is intended to encourage the Hebrews of the last days. Don't lose faith like the people did at provoking the Lord. Don't lose faith. Enter into my rest. So, of course, in that context, he talked about the millennial rest. So back in Numbers 14, we just kind of read down through this. Okay, so in verse 4, they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt." Why do you got to have a captain? If you want to go, go. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. So this shows how concerned they were for these people. The influence of two people. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, okay, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. So four of them responded publicly, renting their clothes, tearing their clothes, because they knew what was going to happen. Solomon said, "With much knowledge is much grief." Okay, the more you study the Bible, the more you look around, and it grieves your spirit because you know the suffering people are going to go through. This young generation is doing the woke stuff, the transgender stuff. The mess that's ahead of them is shocking. It's going to be shocking to them. They're going to have a wake-up call someday. And it's going to be, it might be too late for some, but sometimes it might wake them up. But there's going to be a wake-up call. There always is. I mean, that's God's grace. That's his mercy. But boy, when it hits, all of these years, I believe this lie. Okay, when people get a wake-up call, say a Catholic that wakes up, "I've been lied to all these years." They're usually the most zealous against that church. Okay? And it's the same with any topic. Any topic when somebody wakes up to the topic, "I've been lied to all these years." And that's a thing about deception, is you don't know about it until after the fact. Okay? So four men, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb. And then 7, "And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us." So there's a common saying It's a different way of saying that. They are bread for us, or it's like, they're toast. We're going to win. They're toast. So they're bread for us. Their defense has departed from them. They didn't realize that at that time there was fear in these people's hearts, because they had heard that these 600,000 men were coming through and they wiped out Moab and they wiped out this one. And then when this Jericho thing happens, it's like they're just going into an environment where these guys are scared to death. And it's really not a battle when somebody's afraid like that. So, and it says, the Lord is with us, fear them not. But these guys were scared. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Picking up stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So God shows up now, and he is going to reinforce that Moses and Aaron is right. This glory, this lightning. Can you imagine these people who are griping and complaining and crying and pouting? And then here's Moses and Aaron, and they're begging them not to rebel. And all of a sudden, lightning, smack, comes down. That would sure get their attention. That's the glory of the Lord, that lightning smacks down. So you're like, when them lightning hits close to your house and it rattles the windows, it sends a chill down your back. When Jan and I was driving up from Tennessee, we got off at Shabance, I think that's what it's pronounced over there. We came straight east, and when we got over to 41, there was a lightning. Oh man, was it popping. It was popping. You'd see the lightning in 2 seconds. Boom! And I'm like, oh, all I could think of was Ron Vanderveld getting hit by lightning. And then I saw a blue spark hit over there because it hit something over there. Then I saw one hit something over here. And I said, what do we do? Do we stop? And I said, let's just go. And we just kept right on. And it was popping here, popping there. Then the popping was back here. So I thought, okay, we're ahead of it now. And I just kept going. Once I got home, it was about 3 minutes. And then it hit our place. So we were just ahead of it till we got home. But that lightning, powerful stuff. I wouldn't want to chance it. So, yeah, and so the glory of the Lord came down, boom. That should get their attention. 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I've showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. He said, Moses, I'm getting rid of them. And I'm going to make a greater nation out of you. And if God would have caught Moses at the right time, he might have said, go ahead. But it seems like whenever Moses was down, God would say, oh, no, I'm not going to do it. And then when God was wanting to nail him, Moses said, oh, no. And so then remember in Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah said, when he was talking to the Jews in those closing days, he said, it doesn't matter if Moses or Samuel prayed for you, I will not listen. Okay, and then he turned around and told Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. He said it 3 times. Don't pray for, I'm not going to listen to you. He said, even if Moses and Samuel prayed for him, I wouldn't listen to you. So these two must have had a unique influence on God. And so Moses, one man's prayer saved the lives of a bunch of people at the dance that Aaron had. 3,000 died, but more were going to die if Moses hadn't prayed. And how many would have died here? So here he goes, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that the Lord art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in pillar of a cloud and a pillar of night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. So, in what Moses is doing is he is referring to the oath that God said, I'm going to bring them into the land of Canaan. In other words, he took a promise by God and he kind of put it back in the Lord's mind and appealed to him. And that's what influenced him. So our prayers is what we do is people often say prayer is powerful. I think that's a half truth. Prayer is powerful if it is scriptural. Okay, if it's scriptural. If a person is praying out of the will of God, then it's just talking. So when we pray and have our request, okay, throw in the scripture in there, beg for mercy, and then see what God does with it. Okay, and so our prayer even has to be scriptural, based on scripture. And that's what Moses is doing. He got this promise, the Lord said. He said, Lord, what are they going to say about you? If you just destroy them now, they're going to say lies about you. And that influenced the Lord. So this is a flexible issue. When God takes an oath, it's an inflexible issue. So he took an oath and said he's going to lead him in the land of Canaan. So that's inflexible. So he relied upon that inflexible. God will not repent. And then he says in 17, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, okay, no, so notice he's quoting God now. And this will be found in Exodus 34. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children on the third and fourth generation. And then he says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And boom, the answer, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. So what an influence. A finite man, a mortal man influencing an immortal God. So the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. If you would try one in Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah was the last prophet in Judah, Jerusalem in particular. And remember, this city is about 250 acres. You know, it's a relatively small city, compact. Babylonian army surrounded them. So these people were starving to death, 18-month siege. And he told Jeremiah in 5:1, somewhere in that ministry of his, he said, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see and know, see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, I will pardon it. Just one. Now, it looks like to me when he says executeth judgment, that would be like the judicial portion. And then seek the truth, that looks like that would be like the synagogues. So one would be in the judicial system. Are there any judges in Jerusalem that's going to have justice? Are there any rabbis? Are there any rabbis in any of the synagogues or temple in Jerusalem that seeks the truth? If you got one, Jeremiah, I'll pardon it. Well, we know from history that he didn't. You would think Jeremiah would have been a qualifying factor, and I think he would have been, but he wasn't in those two positions of the Jewish temple and or the judicial system. And so what would the Lord say to America if you go to the judicial system or in Congress? If you go to Congress, I mean, it's just pathetic what's happening in our country. So verse 20, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live. Now he's going to make an additional, he's going to make an agreement, an oath. This is an unconditional oath. And he says this, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Okay, so there it is. Now we know that hasn't happened yet. That will happen in the millennium. Okay, according to Habakkuk, Habakkuk 2:14, it's going to cover the earth. And then Isaiah 11:9, he says it's going to, the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. So right there, he said, okay, right now we're going to pardon these people. But he said, I'm telling you, Moses, the entire earth is going to be filled with my glory. And so that's, well, if that was 1500 BC, so that's 3,500 years ago. It still hasn't happened yet, but when the Lord makes an oath, a promise like that, as truly as I live, that's going to happen. Looking forward to that day. And we can go back and say, you said it. Your timing is not like my timing. And then he said this, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, he's putting up with them, 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. So those 10 guys, they die in the next 40 years. Can you imagine if you were one of the 10, you know, one of them kicks off, and another one kicks off, another one kicks off. Oh, when's my turn? And the guy's wife said, you got your life insurance policy paid up? Make sure you pay that thing up. Yeah. And then he says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherewith he went, and his seed shall possess it. Okay, now the Amalekites and Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Then it says, tomorrow I'll turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So now they're going to go down to Saudi Arabia, that desolate area, and they're going to go around in circles for 40 years. And they're going to be passing off the scene, one by one. And so the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long will I bear with this evil congregation which murmured against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmured against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. So he's making another oath, and he's going to bring their carcasses, verse 29, their carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that are numbered with you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. So, yeah, that's what happens to them. And 31, their little ones below 20, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. So, yep, that's the murmuring. That's the complaining. And they were tempting God, trying to manipulate God to satisfy their own personal lust and desires. Okay, so that's pretty much that. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words more, and I pray that you'd help us to see that When we pray that if we have scripture to back it up or your will to back it up, I pray you'd help us to pray in that way. And I pray you'd help us to draw closer to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.